chapter 11 this morning. This is the third message and the final one on this text that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 11. We find that our Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching the gospel in the cities of Galilee and had sent his disciples out, 70 of them in total, two by two, to preach the gospel in those cities as well. And it does not show it in the Gospel of Matthew, but they had reported back according to the Gospel of Mark and Luke. And now he explains what will happen as a result of these cities hearing the gospel and not receiving it. Matthew 11:20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven? Will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture where our Lord preaches the gospel to those who had never heard it, and that even though they did not believe, he could thank his Father in heaven that those to whom God willed to reveal him had believed. And that having confessed that God is sovereign in opening the hearts of men, at the same time he opened wide his mouth and said to all men, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The truth is, God, that we would all like to have rest of soul as well as rest of body. And we ask this morning that whatever the condition of anyone in this room, whether it is anxiety or fear, guilt and shame from many sins, worry, anger, bitterness, hatred and murder in the heart, a heart that is attacked by sins and temptations, whatever the condition of the heart in this room, I ask, Father, that you would help them to find rest in Christ. Help us to understand this great command and invitation of his to come to him and find rest of soul and body. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord had already condemned these cities to whom he had preached and his disciples preached, because they did not repent for all the miracles that they saw. And we concluded from this that we are responsible for what we hear. We are responsible for the knowledge that God has crossed our path with. We have been born in a country that has Bibles and churches. Many countries do not. You have been born into a family, perhaps, where you were taken to church. Many children are not. You've perhaps been brought into a church where the gospel has been preached for years now. Many are not so blessed. And now we are responsible for what we know. To respond, not to do away with it. And we saw last week in verses 25 through 27 that our Lord Jesus Christ taught that only God can open the hearts and minds of men to understand who Jesus Christ is. Only God convicts of sin and makes us hate our sins and see that we have attacked the very person of God with our sins against his laws and have committed crimes against his reign. And that men want to be by nature free from God's rule over their lives, but God is the one who opens the heart and turns us from the way we were going to destruction and puts us on the path to life and light. This is the Bible doctrine of election. And it is a great comfort to every true Christian, because we all know deep down that we did not find God ourselves. He found us. We did not reveal Christ to ourselves, but he chose to reveal himself to us. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him while he was seeking me. That's a hymn we sing. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Election is a wonderful comfort for the believing Christian. And it is also the hope of every non-Christian who is seeking the Lord. Because the doctrine of election teaches that God is the only source of grace, forgiveness, change, and eternal life. And it also teaches that if it is the desire of your heart to know God, if it is the desire of your heart to be over your sins, to find God's mercy and forgiveness, to start a new life, you have good warrant to believe that God is already at work in you, drawing you to yourself. Himself, creating faith and repentance in your heart where it was not there before. Why do you now feel guilty of your sins? Why do you now want forgiveness of your sins? Why do you want to change your life and follow God? It is because he has first worked in you. And so God's doctrine of election is not something that keeps you from Christ, but actually is your hope. That he has begun a good work and is drawing to yourself and will receive you well if you will but come and respond. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." And he also said, "All that come to me I will in no wise cast out." Election keeps no man from God. Rather, it brings any man to God. And Jesus taught this as clearly as Paul did, as clearly as Peter did. And it is to be part of our teaching in the pulpit and in the Sunday school as well. And this is what our Baptist forefathers believed so long ago. But now, let us suppose that you see your sins as Capernaum did not. And you see that Christ is divine and Lord, which Chorazin and Bethsaida did not. Let us suppose now that you see that you would like to know God, that you would like to be found by him and forgiven of sins. How shall that come to pass? How can you enter into Christ's kingship over your life and into the kingdom of God? Well, verses 28 through 30 tell us how, and it tells three things. The qualifications for entering God's kingdom. God does have qualifications. Secondly, the blessings that come in entering the kingdom of God. There are many blessings in finding God and his kingdom and rule over our hearts. And third, the only way to enter that kingdom. So first of all, what are the qualifications for entering the kingdom of God? Our Lord tells us in verse 28, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to know everything about Christianity. You don't have to keep all of God's laws perfectly. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only people who can come to Christ and be received by him and be assured that they will be accepted by him are the weary and heavy laden. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Who are these weary and heavy laden people that he invites and commands to come to him? The word weary is the word in the Bible for labor. It means to work hard and to be wearied from working hard. These people are tired. These people are like our Lord was when he walked the long journey, and it says he was wearied in John 4 as he sat on the well wanting water. He was tired from walking and working. We read Luke 5 in our call to worship. The disciples were weary from working all day and night, casting their nets into the sea and catching nothing. They were tired. They were weary. To be weary means to be tired about something. To work hard and have nothing to show for it. To make no progress. To be empty-handed after the sweat of the brow has been done. To be heavy laden means to be carrying a heavy load. To be pressed down. It is like a huge burden on the back. In Acts 27, the ship that Paul was in was heavy laden with cargo and was about to sink in the storm. And the only way they could save their lives was to cast the burdens, the laden, overboard. And even then it did not. They were weighed down. Luke 11:46, Jesus said, the Pharisees weigh people down with burdens that are too hard for them to bear. They invented more laws and new laws and spiritual rules that no one can keep to be right with God and accepted by a perfect and holy God. They weighed the people down spiritually. They taught the people that they have to obey all of the laws of God for God to forgive you. And yet the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so all the Pharisees did as the religious teachers was heap burden and guilt upon the people, higher and higher and higher, so that they could no longer bear their burden and they fell under it. So are those who make man-made rules and place them on the backs of Christians. The weary and the heavy laden to whom Jesus extends his command and invitation are those people who want to know God, but do not want to change and cannot change themselves. People who try to live like they should, but end up failing over and over to the point of despair. They want to know God intimately, but he seems so far away. They want to change the way they speak to their family, but the words come out of their mouths that are evil and harmful and hurting. These are people who have fished all night spiritually and have nothing to show for it. They've caught nothing. And now they are tired and they don't want to get in the boat anymore and go out and cast the net into the sea. They are guilty of terrible sins. They have hated others. They have held grudges. They have spoken words like Jesus said, "Thou fool," which is murder in the word and tongue. These are people who have broken all of the Ten Commandments. They have let other things be more important to them than the God of the Bible. And God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," in the first commandment. They have taken God's name in vain and used it as a curse word. They have promised God things that they have not kept and broken their vows. They have not remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy and to dedicate a day to the Lord, to love Him and to think of Him, to worship Him. Instead of honoring their father and mother, they've hated them in the heart. And they've been rebellious in their arguments and words toward their parents. They care not for their parents in their old age. They have murdered with the mouth and with the thought. For Jesus and the apostles taught, "He that hates his brother is a murderer." They have lusted immorally in their minds after another person and been discontented with the spouse that God has given them. They've been deceitful. They have taken what is not theirs, and they have coveted what God has chosen not to give them and rebelled against Him with a discontented, grumbling spirit. They have broken all of God's laws, and like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, as they climbed Mount Sinai, which represents the Ten Commandments, and tried to change their life and be a good person, the burden got heavier and heavier and heavier upon their back, till it broke them and they fell. These people want to know God, but the harder they try, the less they know Him. J.C. Ryle said, "The wearied and heavy laden are all who feel a load on their heart, of which they would fain be free, a load of sin or a load of sorrow, a load of anxiety or a load of remorse. All whatsoever they may be and whatsoever their past lives, all such are invited to come to Christ." To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be weary. And you have to be heavy laden and fed up with yourself and your sins and what you've done to God and what you've done to man and want to change. Christ came for people like that, but not for those who are haughty in mind and think they're better than others. Not for those who think they haven't sinned so terribly against the Lord. Those who look at the cross of Christ and see what was the cost of just one of their sins and say, "Well, that wasn't so bad." Christ came for people who need help. People that are sick of soul, that are tired and weary, and for no others. If you're tired and weary, there is hope for you, because He gave you a grand invitation. What is the blessing if you come to Christ? Well, the answer of the Bible in verse 28 is rest. There is a spiritual rest that God offers sinners that their heart yearns for. But what exactly is this rest? Well, the word means to cease from work. It means to stop, to quit working for the way that you were working. It is also used of the disciples when Jesus said, "I want you to go away to a deserted place and rest a while." It means to find a place where you can be refreshed, and that's where the Bible word is used in several of the epistles of Paul. He was refreshed in the Lord. He was refreshed by being around other Christians that were kind and sweet and good and ministered to him. It just made him rest. To be refreshed, to be rested, is what we all want. Have you ever been so tired, physically or spiritually or emotionally, that you did not think you could think another thought, say another word, lift another load, walk another step, run another play, hear another word? You were just so tired that all you wanted to do is rest. Either flop on the bed and hear nothing else, or get away from everyone and be alone. Jesus promises a rest. And that rest is twofold. It is, first of all, a heavenly rest. When God made the world in 7 days, he rested on the seventh day. And that is called God's eternal Sabbath rest. He hasn't created anything since then, because he created the world and rested from that labor. And then he sanctified or set apart that seventh day as a day of rest, so that men are to watch that day of rest as a representation and an anticipation of that eternal Sabbath rest, where we rest from our labors in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Hebrews, there remains an eternal Sabbath rest for God's people. And we enter that rest by faith in Christ. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Heaven is a place of rest. It's a place where we sin no more, and we experience the sins of others no more, where there are no more thorns and thistles in the fields that we plow and plant in, where there's no more sweat of the brow and useless labor that bears no fruit. It is a place where we rest in the bosom of Christ, even as John the Apostle leaned back on his breast at the Last Supper, just resting and reclining while they took the supper. It's a place where God's people are rewarded for their heavy labors and their sufferings in this life. This is the heavenly rest that Christ gives as a free gift to all who come to him. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of your goodness, not of your ability. It is a gift for all who come to him. Eternal life, the forgiveness of terrible sins, the cleansing of our conscience before God, so that now we can look him in the eye unashamed. It is the knowledge that God is with us, and for us, and not against us, and we will never be alone again upon this earth or in heaven. It is a rest that he has planned every event and person in our life for blessing or trial, for a good purpose, so that we don't have to worry and fear and fret over anything that happens to us again. Wouldn't it be nice to know, as we face the tragedies and the difficulties of life, that in the end we can find out that it was worth it, that it was not too much for us to bear, and that God had a good purpose after all? Would that not give us peace of mind and rest of heart while we go through these things? Well, God has promised that in Christ, that he has caused all things to work together for good to those that love him. That is restful to the soul. It is peace to the heart. And it is for everyone who comes to Christ, all those weary and heavy laden and fretful and worried souls, afraid of the future, afraid of the present, fearful of the past catching up with them. Now there is rest, a place where we can rest our weary head All this is found in coming to Christ as he instructs, and it's a gift. He forgives us of our sins. Whether you feel like it or not, he is with you and will never leave you or forsake you. Whether you believe it or not, every purpose and event of your life is according to his divine plan for the good of your life and the good of others. And so we can rest. We can rest. We don't have to understand everything to be at peace. We don't have to control everything to be secure. We don't have to be angry at everything that doesn't go the way we wanted or affects us. Because behind everything stands a God who is so powerful and so good that he planned even the death of his only begotten Son to be for good for our souls. Can we not trust him with everything else and give up the worry and fear and anxiety that we hold? That is the second rest also that God gives, an earthly rest, a heavenly rest, where we will no longer suffer in this life or worry and fear anymore. But there is an earthly rest as well. Everything that we know has sorrow mixed with it. Because even the best Christian still sins. And the best Christian marriage still has sin in it. And the best Christian home between parents and children still has pain and sin in it. And the best Christian friendships have pain and sin in it. And the best Christian churches have pain and sin in it, because everything is still mixed in this life with sorrow and sin to some degree. It is very rare for anything to work out as we hoped it would or planned that it would. And the older we get, the more sorrow we see in life. Where once we were blind to relationships that may not have been that good, now we've experienced relationships for 20 years that really are pretty bad. Is there any rest? Any way that we can go through life without fear and finding some kind of comfort and rest of soul? Spurgeon said there are two kinds of rest in this passage of Scripture today. The first is that God gives our eternal rest, and that encourages the Christian to press on. No matter how bad this life seems to be, there is a heavenly rest where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And a few years of suffering on this side of the grave is nothing compared to the eternity of joy and bliss that awaits God's people. We don't have to fret over everything. But there is a second kind of rest that means peace of mind in believing while you walk in this world. And Christians find that rest. The first is given to us in verse 28, but the second is found. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he said, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The first rest is given through Christ's blood and righteousness for us. The second rest is experienced when we take his yoke upon us. Now, what in the world does that mean? The yoke that is spoken of in this passage is something that usually indicates harsh slavery. The people of Egypt under Pharaoh, the Israelites, were under the yoke of slavery. But it also represents the yoke of oxen. Two oxen that are side by side pulling a heavy loaded wagon, a heavy burden. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. What he's saying is that the only way to find a restful soul in the terrible and difficult events of this life, while we wait for our eternal resting place, is to be like a young ox and put yourself in the yoke of Christ and learn from him as the older ox how to work, how to pull the load easily, and not grow weary and burdened. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 through 20, you can look up later and find that that verse in 29, "You shall find rest for your souls," is quoted there. And it is quoted about Old Testament Israel, where God promised them, "If you will walk in the ancient paths and you will keep my laws, you shall find rest for your souls. If you obey me, you will find rest for your souls." If you want to have some measure of joy and rest in your marriage, you have to come to Christ, take His yoke upon you, and learn from Him how to be a good husband or wife. How to love, how to forgive sins. If you want to have some measure of joy and rest in your family situation, you have to come to Christ and take His yoke upon you and learn from Him how to be a faithful father, a loving mother, an obedient child, and how to be a loving brother and sister instead of hating each other when you're growing up. If you want to have some measure of joy and rest in friendships, in church relationships and fellowship, then you have to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him how to be a faithful friend, an obedient employee at work, a faithful student at school, and a loving Christian to those around you. It amazes me how many people break God's rule of marriage and family and raising children, behavior in the workplace and school. And blame God for all the bad things that happened to them, reaping the results of their own sins. But if you have found Jesus Christ as your Savior upon the cross, then He is trustworthy enough for you to blindly obey. And I said blindly. We say love is blind. We talk about that love of a young man and a young woman as they approach marriage. Most of us would have to admit, if we've been married very long, you know, I didn't know everything about that person. And maybe it's a good thing I didn't. And maybe it's a better thing they didn't know everything about me. Or maybe we would never have gotten married. Love is blind, sometimes thankfully. But for Jesus Christ, it is never ill-placed. There is no one in the history of mankind that deserves our love and obedience more than Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy. He has proven it with His shed blood. He is kind. He has proven it with His wonderful teachings to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He is powerful and yet never uses His power to oppress us, but only to help us. What more does it take? All those commandments that we're afraid to obey. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrificially, live your life to love your wife and do for her without fear and worry about what she does to you. What is there to fear if it comes from the lips of one who is so good and kind to you? All those commandments of wives to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord in everything. What is there to fear from a commandment which comes from the hands of one who has nail hole, still showing, even though exalted in heaven, for your soul. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah, but you don't know my parents, Lord. Is Jesus Christ a cruel Lord? Does he say to children, honor and obey your parents because it is bad for you? Is he a bad person, boys and girls? There is no one in history that has ever been more concerned for your soul, boys and girls, than Jesus Christ. He would never command you to do anything that is harmful for you or that would hurt you. Oh, we think evil of God. All of these commandments and more, to forgive others, to love your enemies, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, come from an older, wiser, stronger ox who has walked the path of life. He knows where he is going. He knows how to pull the load. And if you and I will follow his rules and the path that he's given, our path will be easier and our burden lighter in this life. Those disciples in Luke 5, they were reluctant to go out in that boat again. They thought, this is silly. I've worked hard all night, Lord. You aren't even a fisherman, you're a carpenter. I know what I'm doing. There are no fish out there. So he says, cast the net in deep water. And lo and behold, the net was so full of fish, they could not contain it. They had to get another boat out there to fill it in and bring it in because his command was right and his command was good, even though Peter argued with him and thought it foolish. There are blessings that follow the path of obedience that only the obedient know. There is a rest of soul that knows that is in the path of loving God and obeying his commandments that brings rest to the heart and hope for the future that only the obedient can know. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever you know that you ought to be doing as a Christian and are not doing, it is not because it is too hard. It is not because it is evil. It is because you're refusing to trust the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. It is because you're refusing to walk the path that he shed his blood for you to walk. That is why David said of his people, mine eyes shed streams of water, for they keep not thy law. Go to Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be trusted in the path that he has set for your feet. And if you think he just doesn't care, or the commandments are too hard and they're too burdensome, let me tell you something. If you will gain a full sight of his suffering upon the cross and his nail-pierced hands, and what he had to go through when his own father turned his back away from him because of the sins of his people that he bore, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you understand what he suffered there for sinners like you and me. It'll be pretty hard for you to look upon any of his commandments and say, that's too hard and that's no good. It is the blood of Christ that sweetens our obedience. It is the love of one who gave himself up for us that makes our paths of obedience restful. Well, I have to close now. How do you enter into that kingdom? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you." These are two commandments. Come and take. Come to me, he said. Come to me. He does not say come to a preacher for counseling, though that may help. He does not say come to church and you'll be okay, though that is good for you. He does not say come forward down an aisle and find me. He does not say pray a prayer someone else wrote and make sure you do it right so it will be acceptable to God. He says, come to me. Come as you are, weary, tired of trying to make yourself acceptable to God, tired of living by yourself alone in this world, afraid, fearful that nothing will work out, just getting through each day the best you can, tired of trying to make things work out, controlling, making your problems worse, never satisfying others, never being satisfied, tired and weary and heavy laden, come to him as you are and fall down before him and tell him your heart's desire. Tell him that you're tired. Tell him that you're weary. Tell him that you need mercy, that you need forgiveness. Believe that he is risen from the dead. And here's the prayers of every weary, heavy-laden sinner that comes, because he promised he would. Believe that he bears the marks of nails and a spear in his side. Believe that he forgives all who come, confessing their sins, looking to his cross for mercy and redemption. Believe that he is so merciful, so gracious, so loving, and so kind that he will answer yes to every weary, heavy-laden sinner who comes for help. And then come to him. For he said, "The one that comes to me, I will not cast out." And he promises to give you rest for your soul. He will take away your guilt for sin. He will give you heaven as your home. And the longer you look at his cross, and the longer you look at his empty tomb, you will find rest for your souls, because you will believe that he is worthy to be obeyed. Come to Jesus Christ. He has never turned away a soul that sought him. And the thing about that command is this: it is present tense. Keep on coming to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Let us pray.